Well, this week we had an interesting week, to say the least. We all get back from the holidays, and we find ourselves with a snowstorm on our hands. But it did look quite beautiful, if not terrifying and dangerous. To drive here today, I could feel the car swerving on the road, and I said, "Can you feel that?" And Jenny said, "I can feel that." And Lauren was like, "I didn't feel it at all." And Jenny said, "That's good. You just trust Daddy." And she said, "That's a sermon illustration." You know, darkness is kind of an interesting thing. And, you know, as we talk about children, I see Jim and Joelle's children running through here. Just about every child is scared of the dark. I remember when I was young, I was terrified of perfect darkness. And so I would have my door cracked when I was sleeping. How many of you had children who wanted the door cracked when they were at night? Yeah. That's pretty typical. Because we inherently know that darkness is bad. And it's completely natural. If you want to feel that fear of darkness again, I encourage you tonight, when you're driving, just turn off your lights. That's the point, right? Because darkness obscures and covers up something that we cannot see. And it's hard for us to understand now that we have light at our fingertips all the time. But even now, knowing that we have light all the time, we still find light beautiful. This Friday, you guys here in Woodstock, we have a festival where they light up the square. How many of you got to go to that on Friday? Okay, just me and Jenny. All right, well, oh, Dawn's back there. I'm here. And it was pretty interesting because we got there, you know, 15 minutes before they were supposed to light it up, and it was cold outside, and so, you know, everybody is kind of in a group, and they're anticipating, and they're waiting, and they had the parks director get up and say something, and people like, okay, you run the park, all right, we'll let you speak, and then they had somebody else get up and say something, and all right, that's fine, and then they had Miss Woodstock get up, and she said something, oh, okay, she's pretty, all right, whatever, I guess we let her speak now, and then they had Little Miss Woodstock come up, who, I gotta say, was actually the best speaker of the whole thing. Little Miss Woodstock delivered a banger, but so, and then they had the mayor get up. And the mayor said, classic political mistake, he said, "Are you guys ready to light some lights?" And what did the crowd do? Yay! They all cheered because everybody is out there like, "Yeah, come on, start the lights, I'm freezing." And so he said, "Well, first, I need to take 3 minutes." And the crowd, I kid you not, in his own town, the crowd booed. And I thought, oh, man, what a mistake. I have 3 minutes to say something. And what he said was nothing to write home about. But at the end, he said something interesting. He said what he thought the meaning of Christmas was. And he said, this holiday, he didn't say Christmas, this holiday is about joy, peace, and love. And when he said that, Jenny and I both looked at each other and went, well. Because this holiday is not about joy, peace, and love. This holiday is about the King who brings joy, peace, and love. The world wants light because it still fears the dark, but it does not want it so desperately that it would accept the King that brings it. Christmas is not about joy, peace, and love, but rather it is about a prophesied King who delivers those things to people who live in darkness. The world wants light. But they'll do all manner of things to try to find that light without accepting its king. In our passage today is written a long time before Jesus. It's written about 700 years before Jesus. And it's in Isaiah 9. So if you have your Bibles there, would you stand and open your Bibles in honor of God's word to Isaiah 9. But there was no gloom for her who was in anguish. In former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea and beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has shined light. You have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you. As with the joy of the harvest, they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulders and the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in the battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David, his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. You may be seated. Now, I realize that for some of you to read that, it seems like sort of a weirdo Hebrew poem that you realize is quoted in the New Testament and is prophecy, but that's about as far as you go with it. You kind of gloss over it like, okay, I don't know what this is about, but okay. But let me tell you a little story that will make this much more interesting. So there is the Jews, right? And the Jews are split into 12 tribes. Now, after David and Solomon, the two of the tribes are split from the rest of the tribes. They have sort of a civil war of sorts. And so you have what is the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Now, the southern kingdom is made up of Judah and Benjamin. Judah is the land where Jerusalem is located. Are you getting the picture? So it would be like if the United States, when we have our civil war, if we just decided to stay separate. And so you had two kingdoms. The northern kingdom is called Israel, okay? Israel. And the southern kingdom is called Judah. Now, Israel is these other nine tribes, because the Levites are also one of the tribes, and they're in the land of Judah, but they don't have a land of their own because they're the priests. Now, where is the temple located? Jerusalem. That's right. And Jerusalem and the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, are very much more connected with God and with his decrees. And so if you want to think about it, to understand it, the southern kingdom, they're like the southern Baptists. Very godly. Sometimes off the rail, but very godly. And the northern kingdom, I don't know what I'm going to call it. They're off the rails. Northern kingdom is like New York. And so they have gone against God at every turn in the northern kingdom. Now, lest you think that the southern kingdom is just doing great, they're not, but they're doing a little better than the northern kingdom. They've also put up idols, and then another king came in and would take down the idols, and then his son would come in and put the idols back up. So there's these two countries, right? Now, obviously, they're not the only countries. There's the country of Philistia, and there's a country called Syria, or Amram, okay? So from this, we get the word Aramaic, Aram, all right? And so we have Aram, and we have, which is also known as Syria, okay? And there, so if you imagine the northern kingdom is here, Aram is here, and the southern kingdom is down here. Are you kind of imagining that? And then I want you to imagine the Sea of Galilee up here, and then we have the River Jordan that goes down to the Dead Sea. That's right. So that's, I want you to try to imagine the map in your head, because to understand what he's talking about, we have to understand the history behind it. So this country of Syria is being attacked, and this country and the northern kingdom of Israel is also being attacked by this giant country called Assyria. Assyria is this giant country, and they're attacking these smaller countries. And so they attack Syria, and they attack northern Judah, and they take over these two particular northern provinces, which are listed here in our passage. If you look at verse 9, look there in verse 1, Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, all right? So we have Zebulun and Naphtali. They're sort of these northern border regions of the entire land of Israel, and that's where these tribes were located. So Assyria is thundering down on these guys. So Assyria is located where Iraq is today, and they're kind of, I forget that you guys are looking at me backward. So, you know, Israel is here, northern kingdom is here, this is where Zebulun is, and Assyria is coming over, and they're coming down on them. So, guess who is getting the brunt of the battle? Zebulun and Naphtali. They're really feeling the pain. And so when Isaiah writes, they are in deep darkness. And they're sort of the most pitied, the most sorry people in the land of Israel. So, the northern kingdom says to the southern kingdom, and remember, the northern kingdom is called Israel, which, if you guys know, the name of God in the Old Testament is sometimes El. And so this is how I always remember to spell Israel, Israel, because they are worshipers of God. So Israel and Judah are down here, and Israel says to Judah, hey, me and Syria, we're going to gang up. We also got some other smaller countries, Philistia and these other countries nearby. We're all going to gang up to push back Assyria. Well, Judah, the southern kingdom, is like, I don't want any part of that game. Have you seen Assyria? They are some bad mamma jammas. And so Judah says, no, we're not going to be a part of that. We're just going to stay here and do our own thing. Well, this does not make the northern kingdom happy, nor does it make Syria happy. And so they're like, all right, we do have to deal with Assyria because they've taken the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, but the first thing we're going to do is we're going to give a smackdown to old Judah down there because they wouldn't join us. And so they go down to Judah, and the king, Ahaz, or whatever you want to pronounce it, he's upset. He's terrified. And so he goes to the prophet, and he says, what should I do? And the prophet says, ask God for a sign. God has told you to ask him for a sign that he will be with you. And Ahaz says, I'm not going to test God. I don't test God. So he doesn't ask God for a sign. And God says, you know what? Just because you disobeyed me, I'm going to give you a sign anyways. And so God gives him a sign that the virgin will give birth to a son. Ah, starting to sound familiar now. We're back in familiar territory. And so he decides that he's not going to trust God, but instead of what he's going to do, he's like, I know what I'll do. Right now, Israel and Syria have opened up a two-front war because they're fighting Assyria and they're trying to fight me. So I will put myself under this larger country of Assyria and I will say, hey, Syria, I'm your boy now. And then I'll pay Assyria a ton of money called tribute, and I will subjugate myself under Assyria, and then Assyria will go and beat up Israel and Syria for me. Is it all making sense? What a twisted web we weave when we first try to deceive. And so this is the time that Isaiah writes in. Is it a time of tumult and problems? Absolutely. It is a terrifying time for the people, especially the people in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. Okay. I want you to keep this in mind. Imagine that you're in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. They've already raped and killed your wife. And they've taken your children off to slavery. I want you to imagine you're in that place. I want you to understand the position that this king of Judah has put himself in by not trusting God. God breaks our self-made darkness. To be sure, this darkness that has been leveled on the land of Israel and Judah is their fault. It's their fault. Because they were unfaithful to God and because they put their trust in the powers of man. But God breaks our self-made darkness with the light of his divine king, whose coming restores our joy, rends our burdens, and rules with perfect peace. You know, the world aimlessly twists and turns to all sorts of kings and powers, looking for what only God can provide. We do too. We turn to substance. We turn to addiction. We turn to family, to money, to work, to praise, to politics. All seeking the thing that only the light king can provide. Christmas is not about joy. It's not about love. It's not about family. It's not about peace. Christmas is about a divine king who brings these things in a true and lasting way. The light of a divine king restores our joy. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali are the first to be plunged into darkness at the hand of God through the Assyrians. The people of Israel are fractured and carried away. It is the worst hit place, the poorest people, and yet they would be the first to see the light come. Jesus spent much of his time in this region. I should have put a map up here. I really thought about doing it, and then I was like, no, it'd be better to tell the story and have them understand. But now that I'm doing it, I'm like, oh, I wish I had a map. But the very land of Naphtali and Zebulun surrounds the Sea of Galilee. Now you've heard of the Sea of Galilee, right? And in it are located places like Capernaum. Have you heard of Capernaum? How about Cana? Have you heard of Cana? How about places like Nazareth? All of these places are in the land of Naphtali and Zebulun. And it's where Jesus has done his most work. Jesus and his followers, for the most part, are all from this area. Do you know the one disciple that is not from this area? Judas Iscariot. Because he's from Issachar. Judas Iscariot from Issachar. Jesus' ministries and followers came from this place, the place that was the most devastated, where the people are the most overlooked, where the tribes are the most humiliated. The king of Judah, Ahaz, has chosen, as most people do, to seek their joy in their safety in the powers of man. And God tells Ahaz, if you ask for a sign, I'll protect you. But he refuses. And instead, he trusts the powers of this world. We're not unsimilar, right? Political power, money, or perhaps the stupidest one that we trust is ourselves. We think, if I can just do it this way, if I can just make it quite right, then I will have joy. Then I can overcome my circumstances. Our circumstances do not determine our outcomes. I apologize for my papers here. I forgot my iPad in the rush to get out of the house and not die in the snow. I feel all discombobulated up here. But my circumstances do not determine my outcomes. The light is what dispels the darkness. The presence of the king is what changes our gloom into glory. It's not a program. It's not a president or a power that brings joy. Rather, it is the presence of a king. Over and over again, we see people in the worst circumstances possible finding more joy than we find in our quote-unquote blessed circumstances. Corrie Ten Boom said it like this. You guys know who Corrie Ten Boom is, right? She was a Jewish Christian who was put into a concentration camp. And in the concentration camp, she wrote this. If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. And if you look at God, you'll be at rest. For the past 40 years, our entire society has said, look within yourself, look within yourself. We have whole sections of our bookstores that are called self-help. And now we are the most anxiety-ridden people on the face of the earth. The light king is the source of our joy, and he breaks our burdens. The light of our divine king rends our burdens. Now, I thought about Jake the whole time I was writing that line. And it's because it has the word rend in it. And Jake likes to tell me whenever I try to use a big word, like, what does that mean? And so I thought when I came up with this word, at first I was going to say remove. But if we look at this passage here, if we look at verses 4 through 5, the language is not language of removing our burdens. He is smashing our burdens. And that's what rend means. Rend is to tear apart, to rip violently, to split into pieces, especially with force and sudden impact. It carries the idea of something being broken open, shattered, and pulled apart with power. Woo, woo, woo. That's what our God does. He smashes the yoke. He breaks the rod. He burns with fire the implements of war. Your burden may be great, but God is greater. God is greater. I want you guys to notice, look at verse 4. Who is the subject? God is the subject. You have multiplied the nation. They rejoice before you. God is the one who does this. Your burden may be great, but God is the one who destroys it. God rends the yoke of slavery that pulled you where you did not want to go. God rends the rod that has been beating you down. This Thanksgiving morning, I attended AA. They had like an open meeting where they allowed outsiders to come. And they called it a day of Thanksgiving. And so different people in the group went around and shared what they were thankful for. And I got to tell you, it was beautiful. It was beautiful. Because they were sitting there, at each one of them, just so thankful and grateful to God for him breaking the bondage that had been on them. Wives were sitting next to their husbands crying and saying, "Thank you, God, for giving me back my husband. Thank you, God, for giving me back my marriage." There was a young lady sitting right here in the second row who had cancer. And she was, and her thanks was, "Thank you, God, for giving me back my dad." Because God breaks the yokes. God breaks the rods. And he shatters the enemy's weapons against us. The light that completely extinguishes the darkness takes great pleasure in rending the burdens if we trust in him. Knowing this passage, as I've just explained it to you, as the Jews would have understood it, listen to how it hits differently when Jesus speaks these words. "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It would have hit differently. The burden of sin that you cannot shake, you can shake it. The anxiety that sits on your chest every morning, the shame that whispers you will never change, the pressure to hold everything together at work and home, the invisible weights of expectation, guilt, and comparison, God says, "I can break that. I can break that." Just as he shattered the rod of oppression, he can lift the weight off your shoulders, friends. The light king restores our joy and rends our burdens, but he also rules with perfect peace. We might expect this king to come as a strong man, but I don't know if you've noticed as we've been reading Mark, but God loves paradox. From 4 weeks ago back, do you remember that God likes to do the unexpected? And so the kings of the world, the religious scholars of the world, they expected a political king. That's what they expected. And God sends his Meshua, his Messiah, as a baby. A little helpless baby, spitting up on himself. Can you imagine? Jesus spit up on himself. When I think about the helplessness of a child, and then I imagine that God chose to send the Messiah, the guy who is going to rend our burdens, God in flesh. And he's going to make him a little helpless baby, born in a feed trough for animals, in the worst tribe, in the worst area of the entire world. It's quite amazing. It is not what we would have done. Certainly not what I've done. Maybe you guys would have done that. And then it goes on. To us a child is born, a son is given. And then it has a very interesting line, which, if I were perfectly honest with you, I've always sort of skipped over. This is in verse 6. It says, the government shall be upon his shoulders. What does that mean? The government shall be upon his shoulders. Now, I want you to remember that the Jews think very poetically about this. So, up above, in verse 4, it says, it's going to break the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulders and the rod of his oppressor. So these Jews are being put upon. The yoke goes around your neck and then drags the oxen where they want it to go, or a slave would also have a yoke. The rod was beat on the shoulders. And this says, now in verse 6, the government will be on his shoulders. What does this mean? This means the mantle, the privilege, the authority to rule is on him. So it's saying the kingship is his. He carries it. He carries the authority on a little baby. Jesus' shoulders rule. Now, I don't mean that, like, Jesus rules, man. But Jesus is the authority. He is the king. He is the one sitting on the throne. All authority in heaven and on earth are his. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture is Revelation 21, 5 through 6, where it says, he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these are the words that are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from a spring of the water of life. This is the king we serve. Mr. Mayor, this is what Christmas is about. It is about a king. And what kind of king is he? It gives it to us in verse 7. Wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. Jesus is light. Jesus is the King. Jesus is God with us. And I want to finish with this. John 1, 1 through 5. Now, I could read it to you in the ESV, but I thought it was more beautiful in a translation. Bob and I were looking for translations to use with the children, and we had looked at the ESV, the CSB, NIV, and we were looking at this particular verse, and this was from the New Living Translation. It says like this. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him. and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot extinguish it. Well, that's a Christmas verse if I ever heard one. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot extinguish it. If you're here today and you're looking for hope, for joy, for rest, for peace, seek it from the light that shatters the darkness. The King who rends your burden. The Jesus who loves you with a sacrificial love. Do not trust in political powers, petty despots, self-soothing indulgences. But seek the only one who brings joy, freedom, and peace. Now, I know that based on the fact that there are like 15 inches of snow out there, or at least it feels that way, that the people who are in this room, most of you are pretty committed to Jesus. I know that. But we have a task, dear soldiers. We have a tremendous obligation to bring this message of peace and hope and love that comes through a sacrificing king to the world. That is our task if you are a believer in Jesus Christ today. If you are a servant of his, if you are his disciples, then we got to tell people. We got to go to people who find themselves like in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali and say to them, ah, there's hope. There's light. There's someone who wants to rend your burdens, bring you joy, and give you peace. We have an obligation, dear friends, an absolute obligation. Obligation to speak to our families, to speak to our friends, to speak to the people at the shops. And don't give me this baloney answer that I'm afraid. Afraid of what? Afraid of what? There is nothing to fear but God alone. Nothing. Not what they'll think of me, not how they'll treat me, not how they'll judge me. There's nothing to fear. Open your mouths and tell them of the King of light who dispels our darkness and brings hope to the world. Open your mouths. I beg you, this Christmas, do not let the people go on thinking that they can find joy, hope, peace without the King who brings all of it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today thanking you that you sent a child, that you have given us a son. Son who gives peace, a wonderful counselor, God incarnate, Emmanuel. Help us to be the type of people that share that with the world, that tell the world, I found the way out. I found the way to hope and peace. I found true joy, not dependent on my circumstances. God, I beg you, give us courage. For those who are in this room who may not yet have received you as the King of their lives, Heavenly Father, I ask that you prick their hearts and that you draw them to yourselves today. And for those of us who already have you as our King, make us your loyal subjects. Motivate us to your will. And draw us to yourself. We pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.